Well, my second car that I owned was a 1989 Nissan Pulsar hatchback. It was light green and not very manly, but it did the job. It got me from A to B. And later in its life, it became very unwell and started blowing out black smoke from its exhaust pipe. And the longer I had it, the worse that got. It was very common in the morning in the cold to be driving to work and look in my rearview mirror and my whole street would just be full of black smoke. I tried a few things, thicker oil, additives in the oil. I didn't want to spend a lot of my money on it, so I got rid of it. Now, the problem for me was the black smoke coming out of the exhaust pipe, but the actual problem, if you know anything about cars, was probably not the exhaust pipe. It was something underneath the hood. There were deeper problems there that needed to be fixed, expensive problems. Now, when Holly, my wife, runs parenting course, she often hears parents talk about the behaviours of their kids. Rarely does she hear a parent say that there's smoke coming out of their child, but sometimes there's smoke coming out of the parents because of the child's behaviour. But even with parenting, you kind of need to look under the hood and find out why kids are doing what they're doing. What's the deeper problem? Now, we all know that icebergs are like this, that you can only see the top 20% and 80% of the problem is underwater that you can't see. There are deeper problems. And the book of 1 Corinthians is Paul writing to a church in Corinth that has many problems. But he wants to write about their deeper problems, the problems that are below and causing these things. Now, to introduce us to this church, Paul started the church in Corinth. He spent 18 months there preaching the gospel, building the church up, new converts gathered, and things started well. But the church has gone south, a long way south. There is smoke blowing out in all directions. Now, the letter that we have before us, 1 Corinthians, is actually 2 Corinthians because Paul's written to the church already. If you looked at 1 Corinthians 5:9, it will tell you about a previous letter that he wrote to them. And it turns out that 2 Corinthians in our Bible is actually 4 Corinthians because there was a letter that he wrote between those two letters. So there's actually 4 letters that Paul wrote to Corinth, such is the amount of smoke coming out, that he writes to them regularly. But we have 1 and 2 Corinthians in our Bible, which is really 2 and 4 Corinthians, but today we're working on 1 Corinthians. Are we all okay? Now, Corinth is a cosmopolitan city. It's a seaside city known for trade, commerce, lots of people. Along with that came vice. In many ways, it's the red light district of the region. If you want to think about what Corinth was like, you should be thinking about modern day Las Vegas or modern day King's Cross, which is deliberately chosen for the series total. The King's Cross, you should be thinking Corinth is like what King's Cross used to be like over there in Sydney. Nightclubs, partying, drugs, crime, prostitution. In fact, so bad was Corinth in its day that Corinthian was the way that you described someone anywhere in the world who was sexually promiscuous. You would say, you're being so Corinthian. It just described the people of that time. Now, along with vice and people, there was also religion in Corinth, 26 different religious sites, and only one of them was a Christian church, which is the one that's been written to in this letter. And certainly if you planted a church in Las Vegas or King's Cross, it would have its issues. And this church has its issues. And we're going to spend 20 weeks, so nearly half a year, working our way through this letter. We're going to see that there's 11 significant issues that Paul addresses in this letter. 10 of them are to do with behaviours in the church or within people's lives in the church, and only one of them is theological, and that's chapter 15. So as Paul sees all the bad behaviour, all the smoke going everywhere, he looks under the lid, under the bonnet, and sees the root of their problems. 80%, if you like, that's under the bonnet is their understanding of the gospel, their understanding of the cross, their understanding of what Jesus has done. And so it's as if Paul wants to bring the King's cross, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to apply on all these problems that are in the church. Now, there's probably no more relevant letter or part of the New Testament for the church in the West, the church in Albany today, as the letter to 1 Corinthians. And will challenge us in many ways as we work our way through. Now, today's talk is more of an introductory sermon. We see in the beginning here the normal introduction. Paul introduces himself and Sosthenes. He is thankful for what's happening over there. He wants to say who he's writing to in grace and peace. And then he starts the letter proper in verse 10. So we're kind of going to get this intro to the book and the start of the first problem that Paul will address. Deeper problems that are under the hood. And our prayer and our hope is that during this series that God will address those deeper problems in our hearts and also in our church as he takes us back to Jesus and the gospel. Well, let's start, hey? The first few verses. Paul starts with his normal greetings, but he starts already putting his finger on the problems that they have, even in the first three verses. See if you can see any of them. Says Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'd have to go through all of Paul's different letters into the Bible to kind of go, how's Corinth's letter different from everyone else's? But let's just start by saying the very first line, which just introduces Paul and Sosthenes, who's written this letter, is triggering for Corinth. Corinth are out of favor with Paul. Many of the people in the church no longer like Paul. They disapprove of him. They've discredited him in their own mind. He's no longer just not their favorite, but he's an outsider for them. And Paul introduces himself as an apostle of God sent by God's will to them, to be Jesus' representative to them. And you can already kind of feel the blood pressure of the congregation rise, even in line one as he introduces himself. This is God's man writing to this church, and he's going to confront them with some different things. How does he introduce us to them? What does he say about them? Well, he says the church of Corinth is the church of God, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, those called to be God's holy people, along with everyone else who calls on the name of Jesus. Now, it's fair to say that the people of Corinth, their church, they thought they were really something. They were fantastic, they thought in their own minds. They were spiritual, in fact, more spiritual than the churches up the road, the other churches, and more mature. That's what they thought in their own mind. Paul, in this letter, will say the exact opposite. He will say, you're the least mature. In fact, you're like babies, that you need proper milk, not food at this stage. And you're unspiritual in the way that you're acting. And so Paul will slam them for what they think they should be proud of. And he reminds them it's not their church. It's actually God's church. Even that first line, this is God's church. It's not the Corinthians' church. It's not Paul's church. It's God's church, and therefore no boasting should ever be seen from the church. They're saved by the grace of Jesus and what he did for them on the cross. They've got nothing to boast about. In fact, they're no more special than any other church, just like all people everywhere who trust in Jesus. And so Corinth, you're not the only church going around. Don't give yourself an A+. You're just people saved by God, and that makes you special like everyone else. Don't know, is that a good word for us to hear as we think about the way that we think about our church? Every church wants to think that the best church in town, don't they? The best church going around, the best doctrine, the best music, the best kids, whatever it is. We're God's church, not Phil's church, not your church. This is God's church of people saved by the grace of Jesus, along with everyone else around. Now, Paul wants to address their deeper problem, and he calls them God's holy people, people sanctified. And it seems that the big problem for Corinth, though that they're the only Christian church in Corinth, there's way too much of Corinth in the Christian church in Corinth. There's way too much of Corinth and way not enough of God and His holiness. Because the church is called to be a holy and a separate people representing God. But it seems that if you went to the church in Corinth, you would get an experience of not God, but of Corinth. Now, there's a saying that says you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. Maybe in Albany, you can say you could take the farmer off the farm, but you can't take the farmer out of the man. And that's true for many of you out there. But here in the Christian church of Corinth, they're called to be separate and different and represent God, but it seems they represent Corinth more than God. And so it's a good question. How do people experience Albany Baptist Church when they visit? Maybe you're visiting today. Is it that when you come here, you get an experience of Albany? A typical Albany experience? Or is it that you get an experience of what God's like in what you see and hear and experience in this place? What about in your home? If people come into your home, do they get more of a Western Australian, an Australian experience, or do they get a God experience? We had a 16-year-old Japanese student who just spent a week in our home. He couldn't speak a lot of English. We could speak no Japanese. So all that he gained from us is what he experienced. And I kept asking myself, though he can't understand everything we're saying to him about Jesus and life, what's he experiencing in our family? Is it just a distinctive Albany experience, or is it a distinctively Christian experience that is happening here? Now, as it happens, you can take the person out of a world, you can't take the world out of the Christian. And even as Daniel read the passage, when we become a Christian, we're meant to become a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so we're going to ask God as we work our way through this series, how much in our lives, how much in our church, how much in our homes is our old self still being resembled? How much of Albany and the values of this society still live in us? Where do we need to be transformed? What do we need to repent of so that God and not Albany is what people see in us? Let's pray that that will happen. Well, secondly, as we go through this fairly ordinary introduction that Paul has, he wants to give thanks for something about this church. Now, when there's smoke blowing out everywhere and there's trouble everywhere, it's not always easy to be thankful. But as Kid President said, if you can't think of anything nice to say, then you should think harder. And so he does think hard. And though the church is a train wreck, he can still be thankful for something. And it's interesting that the very thing that he's thankful for is the very thing in the church that is causing the most trouble and grief for him. What they think is their greatest strength is their greatest weakness. Let's read what that problem is in verses 4 to 9. It says, "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So Paul wants to give thanks for the grace that God has shown the church in Corinth. And you'd normally think, well, he's just talking about the grace of saving them from their sins through Jesus on the cross, which is true. But when he says grace, he is actually referring to the grace of giving them spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. And spiritual gifts and the work of the Spirit is actually going to be a massive theme through this letter. Three chapters are going to be devoted to that. Paul's thankful that they've been enriched, that the Spirit has come and given them all kinds of speech and all kinds of knowledge. And it seems that gifts of tongues, gifts of prophecies, gifts of wisdom, and all gifts like this have been given to the church. And Paul is thankful that God has given them them because they have confirmed the preaching of the gospel message that he did with them. In fact, Paul will go on to say that they lack no spiritual gift, that God has blessed them and been gracious to them. But it turns out that this great blessing of these gifts is one of the greatest problems in the church. And the way that they're using these gifts is where the smoke is pouring out. Now, Paul wants them to stop thinking about just what God's doing with them right now and all the blessings he's given them by his Spirit, and lift their eyes to think about the future and where God's taking them. To lift their eyes from the here and now until the end, to the new heaven and the new earth and the spiritual blessings that are waiting for them. The problem that they have is they have an over-realized eschatology. Do you know what that is? It's over-realized. That's their eschatology. They expect the things that belong in heaven at the end to be all part of their lives right now. And they're not patiently waiting for the things that come with heaven because they want to experience them all right now. Now, you remember a thing called delayed gratification? For a while, we used to talk about delayed gratification, but we're in such an instant community that we don't delay anything anymore. But in the 1970s, there was a famous experiment done where these guys took a child one at a time and put them in a room. And they put a marshmallow on the table in front of the child and said, "You can have that marshmallow, but if you wait and don't eat it until I come back at an unknown time, I'll give you two marshmallows." And it was interesting because they did this experiment, a whole number of children, and they followed these children through their lives. And it turned out for all the kids who could delay their gratification and wait, they had much better outcomes in all areas of their life. Now, Paul wants the Christians in Corinth not just to live for today, but to play the long game, to wait for heaven and to trust in God to get them there and his faithfulness to hold them tight until the end. Now, Albany Baptist Church, is that the message that Paul has for us too? Are we too stuck in living to today and not thinking about the future? Or is it maybe that for us here, that the gifts of the Spirit and the blessings that God has for us today, maybe we don't focus on them enough. Maybe we're too worried about the end and not living with the joys of blessing that God has for us today. Let's do that journey together as we work our way through this letter. Deeper problems are in Corinth. Deeper problems. Paul has lifted the hood, found out that they're way too fleshly. They're made too much like Corinth, not enough like God, and that their focus is too much on now and not enough on later. But starting in verse 10, we actually now start the letter proper. We start dealing with the first problem that Paul wants to address. In fact, the first four chapters of this letter will deal with this first problem. And the problem is division. Division in the church over their leadership. Let's have a look at that. Particularly think about what the big problem that Paul sees under these divisions. Verse 10 to 17. "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another in what you say and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas,'" that's Peter. "Still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you're baptized into my name." Oh yeah, I forgot a few other people are baptized, but no one else, I think. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So it seems, as we think about this letter, that there's actually been some informants from Chloe's house. Well, maybe they didn't come as informants, but some people from Chloe's household have visited Paul, and they've told him about all the things that are happening in the church back there in Corinth. And three of the issues that Paul will address directly in this letter come from what he's found out from these people in Chloe's household. And the first of these problems is the division that's in the church, division over leadership. And it does appear that although Paul started the church, at some point Peter, some point Apollos, have spent time in Corinth, teaching them, pastoring them, and each of them have gained a bit of a following. Probably all the teachers preach the same gospel, we would assume that, but maybe they all preached it in slightly different ways and slightly different styles, and they've gained a following based on how they spoke and the wisdom that they appeared to have. And it appears that neither Paul, Apollos, or Peter probably even knew that they've got these followers that are creating division in the church. But it's about the issue of eloquence and wisdom. And Paul names the problem straight out and directly addresses them no more. No more divisions. No more arguing. Stop it. Stop it. Don't be divided. Be united. Now, it's hard to imagine that exact scenario about the eloquence of preachers in our scenario. Maybe you do have this. I follow Jordan. Jordan's the better preacher around here, or Damon. Damon's always kind of on the cutting edge with his preaching, or I follow Phil, but I really follow Jesus, you know, the spiritual answer. Or I read Keller, or I'm reading Ray Comfort, or I listen to Doug Wilson. Who is it that are your heroes that you're following? Well, Paul thinks that division in the church is actually a gospel issue. It's a gospel issue. And he deals with it with some rhetorical questions. Are there divisions in Jesus? He says, no. Was Keller crucified for you? No. Were you baptized into the name of Jordan Diaz? No. And in fact, we won't do that today. There's a deeper problem, because in the end, it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and his cross that brings unity in the church and nothing else. That is the problem, that they're not focused on the right thing. And so verse 17 is kind of this key verse which says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." You see, the church is not built on stunning preachers, eloquent sermons, dynamic preaching, fancy words, even on how skinny the jeans are of the preacher. None of those things determine the church and its health. The church has a very simple message about a crucified Savior. A crucified Savior, Jesus who died for us. And that's what unites us. Nothing else will. And that's why there need to be no divisions in the church, because that should be our focus. The cross of Christ is why a random bunch of people from different places in the world, different backgrounds, different ages and stages, can be united together and even be in this room together. Why a homeless man and a high-flying female lawyer can be brothers and sisters equal together in Christ. Equally sinful, equally saved, brothers and sisters. It's Christ and his cross that brings us together. Now, it's the reason that we can work together with other churches. That's right, we can be united, because this is the one thing that keeps us together. Now, does that mean that we should never have any differences between us? That we should always be identical? Well, even in my own household, we have differences. Even in my marriage, we have differences. I follow purple. The other one follows for the guys at the bottom of the ladder. There's differences. There's difference in theology. There's difference in views, difference in other things. Is that okay? Is that Paul saying you must be identical in everything that you think and believe? No. The one thing that you must hold your unity on is Christ and him crucified. Nothing else. If you're going to break unity, it must be on that issue. It must be on the gospel and nothing less than that. Now, friends, the enemy wants to destroy the church. And one of the ways he does that is by deception and by division. And we need to be very careful that we don't fall to that. Paul actually thinks this is so serious an issue. Listen to what he says in Titus 3 about this. He says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned." Now, friends, we are enjoying our long, blessed time of unity at Albany Baptist Church, and praise God for that. We should thank God regularly for the unity that we enjoy. But let's not let it slip through our fingers. Let's not move our focus and our eyes away from the one thing that keeps us united. And the only way I know to keep us united is by keep on preaching the gospel. Keep on preaching the message of Jesus who died for us on that cross. It's the message that keeps us united. Well, there we are, the first 17 verses, the introduction of the book of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians as it actually is. Now, there's going to be a lot of gnarly topics that come up in this series, some things that probably our preachers would be happy not to ever preach about, but we will, and you're probably excited to hear someone preach on these weird topics that you haven't heard before, but we're less excited, but we pray that you, we ask that you would pray for us as we work our way through this passage, as we see Paul lift the hood and look at the deeper problems and see the king's cross applied to them. We've already been challenged in terms of our families and ourselves. Are we more like Albany? Are we more like God in our godliness? Where do we focus on the here and now or the end and the blessings that God has for us? And of course, to remain united on the cross of Jesus. Let me give you some time to pray in reflection to some things that have been said, and I'll call the music team up before I pray for you. Father, we thank you for your word and all the different ways it comes to us. We thank you for this letter that has been preserved for us, your word, Paul writing to this church in Corinth. We're going to deal with some interesting topics as we go through a man who's sleeping with his stepmom, head coverings, role of women, the spiritual gifts. There's many things that the church there was grappling with, and some of those things the church is still grappling with. So we pray that you'd help us. But even in the topic that we've looked at today, we do thank you for the unity that we enjoy in Christ. And we pray that we'd never move our eyes from that gospel, staying united in him. We pray too that you'd make us so different from the world and so resembling God in our lifestyle that this community would just be so attractive and so different, and people would actually experience and see you just in the way that we do life and worship together. Thanks for our time together, and we do pray for this series and all who will preach and share in it, and pray that you'd be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen.